Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Montani Sempre Libra, which if we're good West Virginians, we know means what? Mountaineers are always free. That's the official motto of our state, and it was officially adopted into our state constitution in 1872. It reflects both the founding of our state, of course, out of the Civil War and standing for freedom there, but also, it represents the character and the attitude, the nature of us as West Virginians. And we're kind of sensitive as West Virginians, aren't we? Just a little bit. Years ago, when the University of Virginia's pep band did their little stupid presentation mischaracterizing or stereotyping West Virginians, we got kind of ticked, you know, don't we? And then, several years ago, there's some movie came out that presented West Virginians as inbred cannibals, you know, some group of young people traveling through West Virginia. And we just get a little bit riled up. And probably what makes me madder than anything was, you know, and it's usually ESPN. I don't know what it says about them. But national sportscasters who don't realize that West Virginia is a separate state, okay? Good night. You guys are professionals. You ought to know that, all right? So we're a little bit sensitive, you know, about West Virginia. And then those of us who are old enough remember A. James Manchin. Do you remember him? And you might think a lot of different things about my mother-in-law. Best mom actually worked for him when she was working per diem at the Capitol during the sessions. And he was a character. But one of the things that he could not abide was somebody making fun of West Virginia. And so we're sensitive about it, and rightfully so. There's another motto, Solo Deo Gloria, which means to the glory of God alone. That should be the motto of all those who seek to follow Jesus Christ. It reflects the very reason that God saves us from our sin, brings us into a right relationship with Him, and it's the very purpose in life of those who trust in Christ. And so this evening I would like us to think about those words, to the glory of God alone. And again, the Latin phrase there is sola deo gloria. Back at the time of the Reformation, believers who were seeking a more biblical approach to their church and to their lives, to their faith, they developed five Latin statements or mottos that described their faith. Some of y'all may have heard these, but there's a series of five of them. The first one is sola scriptura. Sola, and these are all going to be solas. Sometimes folks call them the five solas. Sola means alone. All right? So sola scriptura. What do you think that one means? Scriptures alone. God's word alone is the foundation, the basis, our source for our faith, the final authority for our faith and practice. Sola Christus, which would be Christ alone. That proclaimed that our salvation from sin comes only through Jesus Christ and His work, and that He is the only way of salvation. Sola Gratia. Anybody have an idea what that one is? That is grace alone. Grace alone affirmed that salvation is only through the grace of God and not because of anything we do to earn or deserve it. Sola fide. Anybody know what that one is? That is faith alone. And that asserts that being made right with God comes only through faith, not by works that we might do. And finally, these are all capped off by the one we started out with there. Solo Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. And that's the belief that all things are for the glory of God. Now that truth, I think, is probably most clearly stated. It's throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, but I believe perhaps it's most clearly stated here in Romans chapter 11. So if you're with me, turn there, Romans 11. And we just want to read verses 33 through the end of the chapter. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to Him again? And then verse 36, for of Him, it's talking about God, of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. That doxology, some folks think it may have been a hymn of the early church, but that closes the doctrinal part of Paul's letters to the believers in Rome. So in chapters 1 through 11, Paul lays out the clearest explanation or description of the gospel anywhere in Scripture. It's kind of his systematic laying out of the gospel. And so in Romans 1 through 3, primarily you have him laying out that every single person is guilty before God because of sin. The religious person, the moral person, or the pagan person, the folks that we would look at and say, now they're really sinners. Paul lays out a case and says every person is guilty before God and worthy of his wrath and judgment. And then going on into chapter 5, Paul just lays out the glorious truths of the gospel of what God did for us through Christ. You know, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he goes in, gets into Romans 8 and lays out the glorious truth of who we are because of our relationship with Christ, that he's given us the Holy Spirit, and he's given us all those wonderful promises we see in Romans chapter 8. But then as he comes to the end, he gets into some challenging and interesting issues about the nation of Israel and their part in God's plan, and the Gentiles, that's us, if we're not Jewish, and their part in God's plan, and how God is working all these things for his glory. And then as Paul often does, as he's writing these things, it's like he just gets overwhelmed with it. And he'll just exclaim these great doxologies or praises or expressions of praise and worship to the Lord. And that's what he does here at the end of chapter 11. And of course, then he goes into chapter 12, and that's now, because all those things are true, this is how you ought to live as believers. But there in that verse 36, he sums it up, speaking of God, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Everything is done from God, by God, and for God, and it's for His glory, to whom be glory forever. Now, Paul repeats that truth again in the closing of his letter in Romans 16:27. He says, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. And then if you go read his letter to the Ephesians, he's doing the same things, laying out the glorious truth of the gospel and the fact that we were dead in our sins and separated from God. And then he gives us life through Jesus Christ. He raises us spiritually from the dead. But several times, Paul shares as he's writing those things, that all these things are done for the praise of his glory. Everything is done, not because we earn it, not because we deserve it, but it's for the praise of God's glory. It's to bring glory to Him. Or it's for the praise of the glory of His grace. And you'll see that repeated several times in Ephesians chapter 1. Peter also wrote about it. 1 Peter 4:11. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever. Amen. So that's the biblical expression. That's where the reformers, the folks got their Latin phrase, sola Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. Everything that happens in this life, in this world, is for the glory of God. But this evening, what I'd like us to do is think about how the glory of God is expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. So here's the thought that I would like to lodge in our minds and in our hearts this evening. And that is, Jesus Christ is the greatest example of both the glory of God and glorifying God. All right? Jesus Christ is the greatest example of both the glory of God and glorifying God. Just about any time I get a chance to share, whether it's a Bible study or speak here at church, and there comes some part in a message where, now because this stuff's true, this is how we ought to live. There's things Christians ought to do. I say one of the things we can do is always look at Jesus Christ and see, now how did Jesus do that thing? Because He did it perfectly. He did it completely. We were talking, I had a chance to fill in for Sunday school today, and we asked that question, well, what are some things Christians are supposed to do? And what was one of them that came up? Prayer. Christians are supposed to pray. Well, who was the best example of anyone that we have of prayer? That was Jesus Christ. Because you read through His life, constantly He's praying. We can ask ourselves the question, do we pray enough? Do we pray as often as we should? And I have to answer, no. But there's somebody who did. All right. Or it might come up, well, believers are supposed to love one another. Well, who gives us the great example of someone who loved one another? And that is Jesus Christ. We can ask ourselves tonight, do we love one another as often and as completely as we should? And the answer is, I don't. No, but Jesus did. So we would say tonight, every believer is supposed to glorify God in their lives. And we could all ask ourselves the question tonight, do we glorify God as we should always? And the answer would be no, but there's someone who did, and that was Jesus Christ. So there's two things about Jesus tonight I want us to think about. Get them stuck in our minds and stuck in our hearts. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of both the glory of God and glorifying God. We just came through the Christmas season, and really that lays out that truth for us of what really happened at Christmas. Yeah, it's a baby born in a manger and angels and shepherds, but what's the Bible truth that took place is that God, second person of the Trinity, God the Son, came to earth and what? Took on human nature. And so as we would teach about Jesus and about God and about the Trinity, we come to Christmas time and we say, okay, now here comes Jesus. He is fully and completely God, but He's also fully and completely man. Now, can we understand that? Can we explain it? Can we get a hold of it and understand how can that be? And the Christians, the church, have been fighting over that since the very beginning of what that means. But that's where we get that truth. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of the glory of God. There's the fact that He's God, but He's also the greatest example of glorifying God. There's man. There He is as man as He lives His life and obeys His Father and comes to earth to suffer and die for us. Just a little bit about those two truths. So Jesus Christ, as He came to earth in human nature to live and suffer and die and rise again for us, as He was here on earth, He was the greatest expression of God's glory. All right. We see that in a couple of different places in the Scriptures. John wrote, starting out his gospel, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His," what? "Glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 1 that Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. Now, as people would look at Jesus here on this earth, they would not look at that and see some halo or see some glow. And it's not like the paintings that we see of the baby in the manger and there's a halo, a glowing around it. That's not, you know, what takes place. And, you know, I mean, it's one of our favorite Christmas songs, but Silent Night, what does it say? How does that go about the shining, or how does that go?
Radiant beams
from, okay, nobody would be able to look at Jesus, the man, and say, well, there goes. But as Jesus lived and preached and did the miracles, they saw the glory of God. It's expressed in a couple of other interesting ways. We go back to Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on the throne, and his robe, his train filled the temple. And what? Angels are hovering around singing what? Holy, holy, holy. But then we go to the New Testament, and it clearly tells us, who was it that Isaiah saw? It was Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. That's the glory of Christ. And so he is the greatest example of the glory of God, as he came to earth and took on human nature so that he could reveal God to us. But then the second part of our statement this evening, he's the greatest example of glorifying God. At the end of his ministry and his earthly life, as Jesus is praying in John 17, just a wonderful chapter to spend time in and to read. But as he is offering that prayer, it's what I call the real Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer that we recite was an example to teach us to pray, but the real Lord's Prayer, the disciples and us, as it was written down, are able to witness this intimate prayer between Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father. And Jesus said in verse 14, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. So as Jesus is coming to the end of his life, he says, I have glorified you in my life. And so there we see Jesus is the best example of glorifying God. And we certainly would seek to follow his example as we try to live out our lives. So the rest of the evening, I would just like us to think about what it means for us to glorify God. And we start out by, I think, remembering that awesome truth about Jesus. He's the best example of the glory of God. So we praise and worship him for that. But he's also the best example of glorifying God. We certainly praise and worship him for that. But we look at that and say, now that's my example. I want to glorify God in everything I do like Jesus did. He did it in obeying and keeping God's word completely. That's so that his obedience, his righteousness, his goodness could be credited to us. But he also did it in going to the cross, obeying his Father, glorifying him by suffering, dying, taking our sin upon himself. So there's two aspects when it comes to thinking of glorifying God. There's a glory that is just intrinsic to God. He is glorious. All of his attributes, glory is the expression of all of his attributes. And we see the visible manifestation of that glory several times throughout the Bible. The burning bush in Exodus 3. Moses on Sinai in Exodus 19 and 33. You see the glory of God demonstrated. And that's an interesting story in Exodus 33. Moses, you remember that? He prays, Lord, show me your glory. And God says, you can't see me full on, or you'll die. And so he's hidden in the rock, and God hides in there and just gives him a little glimpse. All right. The tabernacle and the temple, if you remember when they dedicated the tabernacle and the temple, what came? How did God manifest his presence? A cloud by day and a fire by night. And then also we see Jesus at the transfiguration. In Matthew 17, the disciples got a glimpse of that future glory of Jesus Christ. So that's one aspect of his glory, is just that glory that he has. And it doesn't matter if we recognize it or we can't add to it. That's the glory that he has. But then the second aspect is there's a call for all of God's creation to give glory to God, to glorify God. And that doesn't mean we can add to or increase God's glory, but we recognize it. And we acknowledge it, and we seek to make it known to others. All right. I know Pastor's a big sports fan. I'm big sports fan, you know, mainly soccer. But what happens at the end of a weekend when there's been some big games and some big plays? What do we do when we're talking to folks? Did you see what so-and-so did? Now, with you, it's probably somebody from Carolina or that. With me, it might be a soccer player. Josh and I still follow soccer real close. And so at the end of the weekend, you know, they always put the highlights on and we'll text back and forth. Did you see that goal by Luis Suarez? All right. And so what are we doing? We are, in a sense, and it's not wrong, there's nothing sinful about it, but we are glorifying, we're lifting up the skill and the ability of some of these players. Well, that's what we want to do for the Lord. I was kind of thinking about this afternoon. I always go at the end of the, you know, the weekend and look for the highlights. They'll put a little highlight, you know. They'll have what is it on ESPN? Is it the 10 plays of the top 10, you know. So you have the highlights. Well, that's what we want to do with the Lord, is show out the highlights. This is what God has done. And it might be from Scripture, or it might be from what He's done in our lives. But that's what it means to glorify Him. Now, there's lots of passages here that talk about glorifying the Lord. We're familiar with these. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Or the one we probably all know, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. So we would know this is what believers are supposed to do with our lives. Everything we say, everything we do, we want to bring glory to God. Or, as our motto is, sola deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. So I just want to ask us tonight, how do we glorify God? There was a pastor in England many years ago by the name of Thomas Watson. And sometimes guys write things or say things just better than I ever could. And so I'd like to share with you tonight what Thomas Watson said, how we can approach glorifying God. Now, he was an English pastor. He lived in Great Britain from 1620 to 1686, so the 17th century. He was among a group of pastors and preachers who came to be known as Puritans, if you've heard that term. He was a Puritan. And originally, the technical narrow definition of what a Puritan was were guys who were in the Anglican Church, the Church of England, England's state church. But they were kind of dissatisfied with some of the directions that the Anglican Church was going. And so they really desired to bring the Church of England back to a very biblical and evangelical, meaning preaching the gospel approach to life and ministry. Now, over the years, really starting from then, throughout the years, it kind of came to have a broader meaning to it. Now, today it's kind of a negative term with a lot of people. Somebody will say, well, you're just puritanical in your approach to life or sexuality or something like that. But originally that's what, and these were guys who wanted to stay in the Anglican, the Church of England, but it was kind of a derisive term. Well, they wanted to purify the church. Well, what eventually happened, these guys came to be known as nonconformists, and they were all booted out of the Anglican church. Now, that was a big deal because they lost their income, they lost their home. They really lost, I mean, Church of England was kind of the only game in town for the most part, and so they lost the opportunities to minister. But because of their faithfulness to the Scriptures, they wanted to hold to those truths. But Watson ended up, along with many of the others, just every opportunity they had still to preach and to, you know, to minister. There's a lot more history goes into that. He wrote a lot of helpful books and a lot of things, but one of the things that he's best known for is a series of sermons that were on the Westminster Confession, or the Westminster Catechism. And I think we've shared before, a pastor mentioned today, your church will have a creed. That's a very short doctrinal statement, usually about a specific truth, about Jesus and being God, or the Trinity. That's a little short. But then you'll have a confession, and all that is a very long, detailed doctrinal statement. All right, so you had what was called the Westminster Confession, and that was a doctrinal statement. that was held to by a large part by the Anglican Church, but also the Presbyterian Church. And then out of the confessions would come a catechism. All right, and if you're not familiar with what catechism is, all that is a method of teaching Bible truth, doctrinal truth, through questions and answers. And so it's very well known, the first question of the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? All right, that's the first question. Now the Baptists came out with a very similar confession and catechism, and that's actually the second question. But the first question is, what is the chief end or goal or purpose of man? Anybody know the answer to that? How would you answer that? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All right. So what is the chief end? What is the chief purpose of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, he preached a series of sermons, and they were collected into a book about the Westminster Catechism. And as he wrote about that first question, he said there's four things that we should pursue if we want to glorify God. And these are the four: appreciation, adoration, affection, and submission. So appreciation, as we look at the glories of creation, we grow in our appreciation of the glory of God as the creator of the universe and all that we see. If you like the outdoors, you like hiking, you like being outside, or you see a sunset or a sunrise, if we believe in God and we follow Him, what do we say? Man, God just did a wonderful thing there. And we appreciate Him for that. And then as we learn more about God through our reading of the Bible, through hearing the preaching of the Word, we should grow in our appreciation of all that God is. His nature, His character, His attributes, but above all, His plan of salvation for sinful people. We hear a message like pastors this morning that just so clearly laid out that wonderful plan of salvation. We ought to come away from that just appreciating God for who He is. And as we begin to appreciate God, that will lead us to adoration. We adore Him. As we grow in our appreciation, we'll come to adore and worship Him. We certainly want to worship Him as we gather together with believers here in our church, but we ought to express our adoration and worship every day as we're living out our lives and spending time with Him. So appreciation, adoration will lead us to affection, or just another word, we would say love for God. If we are to glorify God in our lives, we must love Him above all things. To glorify God is to love Him. We glorify Him most when we love Him more than anything else in life. And then finally, in glorifying God, we have appreciation, adoration, affection, and that will lead us finally to submission. We glorify God when we dedicate our lives to Him. We stand ready to serve Him. So we glorify Him not just through adoration and worship, by our obedience to His will and His Word. We might come to church and as we sing songs or hear special music or even hear the message, kind of get fired up and feel close to the Lord, but then what happens on Monday? What happens on Tuesday? Or what happens like the day over Christmas break when I smashed my car into a tree? I wasn't glorifying God too much when that happened. It's a long story, but I was in a hurry and I got out of the car to take care of my daughter's horse and I left it in gear. And so as I was opening the door to the barn, I hear a little noise and I look over and there's the car rolling down the pasture, pretty steep bank, and just nailed a tree. All right. I'll be honest, my first response wasn't glory to God. All right. But when life hits us with those things, what does it mean for us to glorify God? And I think God understands maybe your first initial reaction, but and there's a whole lot worse things that might happen to us through a week than smashing up a car. But so we may feel close to God and glorify God on Sundays, but submission is how are we living our life each and every day. Watson went on, as these Puritan guys were wont to do, and wrote a lot more. As a matter of fact, he wrote 17 practical ways that we can glorify God. Let's see, how much time do we... No, we're not going to do all 17 tonight, all right? I just want to share a few of them that will help us think about, if we ask ourselves the question tonight, how can I glorify God in my life. Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. That's what we want our lives to be. All right, so how can we glorify God in our lives? So here's just a few of those 17 that he wrote. We glorify God when we aim purely at His glory. That means getting up in the morning saying, okay, I want to glorify God today. How can I do that? And we can build in ways into our lives to spend time in the Word, to fellowship with others, to all these different things to say, to help us aim purely at His glory. We glorify God by a genuine confession of our sin. So as we're learning about God and thinking about God, His holiness and His nature, if nothing else, it reminds us how sinful we really are. And that will bring us to a genuine confession of our sin. We glorify God by believing Him and His promises. All right. So I smash a car into a tree. What are God's promises? Well, I'm in control of everything. Now, I still think it's a stupid thing to get out of the car and leave it out of gear. But is God in control of that? Yeah, He is. That's a silly, stupid one. But what about the greater challenges in our life? What are His promises? All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. So when we believe Him and trust Him, I think especially in the challenges of life, then that glorifies God probably most. Somebody who can experience the greatest trials of life and say, I believe God and I trust God, that glorifies God more than just about anything else. We glorify Him by standing up for His truth. All right. I talked about at the beginning of being a little sensitive as West Virginians. You know, if somebody, you know, say the only time you can tell West Virginia jokes if you're another West Virginian, right? We don't want to hear them otherwise. When I was training for Capitol with our ministry at the Capitol, I hopped off the plane, had to go out to our home office, which was out in L.A., or Sacramento at the time, and I talked to the guys on the phone, never met them. First thing, I hop off the plane, the guy comes to shake my hand and says, where's your banjo? That didn't go over too. So we're sensitive about that, all right? Now, let's think about God's glory. When we hear somebody blaspheme God, it's like, whoa, that ought to make us madder than somebody running down West Virginians. We stand up for His glory and for His truth. And related to that, Watson said, we glorify God by suffering whenever we see His glory suffer. Now here's a challenging one. We glorify God by walking cheerfully, or joyfully, might be a better word, in our lives. So as we're living out our daily lives, facing the challenges, facing the struggles, facing the hassles at home, are we living out our lives joyfully as a testimony before others? And then obviously we would know we glorify God by praising and worshiping Him. And the last one I was going to share is we glorify God by living holy lives. That's the submission. Watson, I think, summed it up well when he said, the glory we give God is nothing else but our lifting up His name in the world and magnifying Him in the eyes of others. So really, for us to glorify God, certainly that would be our praise and our worship as we would sing songs or hear the Word or respond to a message. But more than that, it is our lifting up God's glory and lifting up God's name in front of others, in our families, in our jobs, in our communities. We're lifting up God's name before others. We will excitedly lift up the glories of an athlete at the end of a weekend. We go to, hey, did you see what? Well, we can do that with God. Did you see what God did? Or let me tell you what God did. So we should seek to better know God's glory as we would join with Moses in praying, Lord, show me your glory. So as we open up our Bibles to read, maybe each and every day, we ought to be saying, Lord, show me your glory. Something about your nature, something about your character, something about the gospel that I can just understand a little differently or understand better. Lord, show me your glory. Johann Sebastian Bach added the letters SDG, representing Solo Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone, at the end of every one of his compositions. At the end of every one of his pieces of music that he wrote, he added those letters SDG, Sola Deo Gloria. Let us strive to sign each and every action, each and every day. Let us seek to sign our lives with those letters, with that motto, Solo Deo Gloria, so we would seek God to glorify God in everything we say and do. Pastor?